God is the only creator.
Right. Amen.
Let's start with that statement. That he is the one true God. And the Bible begins with this declaration, Genesis 1:1, that in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. One sovereign creator speaking and creation responding to that creator. You know the story as you read it. January 1, every year as you begin your daily reading bread program, you see it take place. God creating his creation layer by layer. Day 1, he said, let there be light. And then at the end of day 1, he says this, that it was good.
Yeah.
Day 2, the firmaments, and he follows it up with this, that it was good. Day 3, let the earth bring forth. And at the end, he says this, that it was good. Day 4, the sun, the moon, the stars.
Yeah.
It was good. Day 5, fish, fowl, animals. What? It was good. And then day 6, his masterpiece, humanity, formed in his image.
Amen.
And this is what he says, that it is very good.
Amen.
Genesis 1:31. On that seventh day, you know that God rested, and it's clear that he had achieved something very significant, that he had achieved his primary goal, to make someone in his image and likeness with whom he could have a covenant relationship with.
Right.
Someone say covenant.
Covenant.
Covenant. So that's going to be kind of the backdrop of our lessons here, covenant. And it's studying how all of the Bible points towards God's desire to be in a special covenant relationship with us. That's what we're looking at. Now that word covenant, maybe you know what that means. Maybe you don't. You've heard it said. It's one of those words we throw out there a lot. And maybe we take advantage of thinking that everyone knows what it means. But maybe you don't. And that's okay. So I'm going to talk about it for just a moment. A covenant is a sacred pact between two parties where each makes a binding commitment of what they will contribute to create a holy relationship. And if you ever wonder what motivated God to create in the first place, it was to have a covenant relationship with you. That desire for fellowship, to have someone to love and to be loved in return.
Amen.
It's amazing that God wanted you. Look to the person next to you and say, God wanted you. Think about that. This God that could see the end from the beginning. The God that was slain from the foundation of the earth. That same God desires to have a relationship with you. Knowing the ups, the downs, the ins, the outs, the mountains, the valleys, the good decisions, the bad decisions, the times that you speak well and the times that you don't speak well. The times you act well and the times you don't act well. The times that you do silly, foolish things and the times that you honor God with your action. All of that he took into consideration and said, I want you. Isn't that amazing? I think that's amazing. And we sometimes think, man, how silly, how awful, how bad I am. And sometimes it's true. Yes, how silly, how awful, how bad I am. But at the same time, don't ever forget that in your worst day, there is a God who knew you were going to be there. And at the same time said, I am going to give everything to have a relationship with you. Don't ever forget that. Don't ever forget that. God desires to have a covenant relationship with us. To signify the uniqueness of humanity's relationship with him, God granted humanity dominion, sharing his authority so that it could rule with him, caring for creation in their role as his representatives there in the garden. And what is true of those first two humans, Adam and Eve, is true of every one of us, that as I said, we are created for a relationship with God. But also this, and a unique role within the world that He has made us. That, as I've already touched on, that we were created for relationship, but also, the second part of that is true. God also created us with a unique role, that in the same way that Adam and Eve were created with a unique role in the garden, you were created with purpose, with God's purpose in mind. That you're not here just by accident. You're not just here to exist and then come and come to church on Sundays. But that God created us for His purpose and for His design. And that it's important that we make sure that that's the priority of our purpose and design. That we wake up in the morning filled with God's purpose above our own purpose. Filled with God's desires above our own. And that we keep the main thing the main thing. And that's an easy, simple thing for a preacher to say on Sunday, but it's not always the simplest and easiest thing to live out throughout the week. And it's up to you and it's up to me every day to wake up and intentionally say, God, I'm putting You first. God, I'm putting You first in my life today. You know, there's been a lot this week going on in our world, and one of the stories this week is what's being said, and from this perspective and that perspective. And you and I, we have to first say, what does God want me to say in the situations of life? You know, before I speak as Jordan Griffith, I want to speak as one of God's children. And I want to speak as one of His representatives. I want to speak as someone that God has placed on this earth for such a time as this. And so we've got to remember that God wants to have a relationship with us, but He also, in that same way, wants us to fulfill His purpose and His plan. In his book entitled The Ancient Near Eastern Thought in the Old Testament, author John Walton, he points to this, something that's very interesting. He points to the two-step process of separating and naming that we see in the book of Genesis. And by creating clear distinctions, God gave empty, void, definite forms. And then by assigning specific names, He gave those new forms distinctive functions. Definite forms and distinctive functions. At first, God created light by separating light from darkness. And then God named the light day and the darkness night. He gave it definitive forms and distinctive functions. The separation and naming process we see continues through that. The waters under the heavens were separated from the waters above, creating heavens and seas. And then the waters below were gathered together, so dry land called earth appeared. This form and function. In the latter half of the creation week, the function of these new forms was made clear. They were to be homes for definitive creatures that God creates, and this is true today, that He creates the context, and then He creates the content to live in that context. Yep. And like the rest of His creation, life in covenant is first marked by acts of separation, and then by acts of naming, and by giving function. You see this played out throughout humanity. In Genesis 12, God called Abram to do what? To separate himself from the pagan culture that he was in by leaving his country, leaving his kindred, his father's house, Genesis 12, 1. However, even after Abram obeyed, God still gave him and Sarai new names in order to mark the couple's new function as nation makers, even though they would be barren for a long time. He gave them new names. He gave them a function that through you, all the nations of the world would be blessed. That through you, that your seed would be far more than the sand upon the seashore. Later in Scripture, we see this played out in the New Testament. That Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, emboldened to step out and speak in Acts chapter 2, calls his ears to separation from the world through repenting of their sins, but also taking on a new name of Jesus through water baptism. It's the call of salvation, separating ourselves from the world
and attaching ourselves to the Savior, Jesus Christ. It's that, that's the call of covenant relationship in its essence. Separating ourselves from our past and attaching ourselves to God's future, to God's design, to that relationship. God's invitation to covenant relationship with Him, it's a saving call because it simultaneously calls us out, hear me, calls us out of sin and the depravity of a fallen world and calls us into a renewed life established on God's original purpose and design, that covenant. Here, it's a call out of sin and it's a call into a renewed life. That's the salvation. That's the story of the gospel. And all of us here today should have that story, that we were called out from our past, called out from our yesterday, called out from the way that we once lived, and we were called into a new life in Christ Jesus. That the past is the former me, but God's design is for who? Is for me today and tomorrow and the days to come. And that it's this promise that if you're living today in a state that is completely, it's you're living in sin and you're living controlled by the ways of this world and Satan just has his hand all over your life. There is a promise that you can find freedom from that lifestyle, and that can be the old you. That does not have to be the you of today and the you of tomorrow. That can be your former self, that God has a promise of new life available for you today and tomorrow. A call out of sin and a call into renewed life. And we must have both aspects of this for true salvation. That we repent of our sins and we're buried with Him in baptism. When we're filled with the gift of the Holy Ghost, that it's essential that we have this operating in our life. And if we have the first without the second, we become completely isolated from the world. If we're just called out of sin and that's it, we're isolated from the world. But if we have the second without the first, if we're not called out of sin, then we become assimilated with the world. So we must be called out of sin and called into a life with God, into a life with purpose. It's important that we have both of those operating and working in our life. If we enter into covenant relationship with God, we receive both an identity and a responsibility that allows us to be, as Jesus said, to be in this world, but not of this world. That we are in, here today, we are living in this world. We are living in our community in Southern Illinois. We're planted here. We're planted here in the city of Herron to be the church in this city, to be God's, to be a city on a hill that cannot be hid. But we, don't ever mistake it, we are not of this world. We are citizens of heaven.
And so we are called to a higher way of living, not to build our life at sea level on the sand,
but to live, to build our life on the rock of Jesus Christ. It's a step higher. That's a new way of living. Of course, forging a covenant, I talked about it earlier, it's both parties making an agreement. And that's true of God, and it's true of us. And in the garden of Eden, life under God's blessing was not without those same terms. That in the perfected state, humanity was still designed to serve and to obey God. I heard someone say one of the consequences of the fall was that man had to work. No, that's not true. Man had to work before the fall. It was the sweat of his brow that came after the fall. But you and I were called to work before the fall. And Adam and Eve tended to that garden. And one prohibition, though, was spelled out. Genesis 2, verse 16 and 17. The Lord commanded the man, saying, "Of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die." What might that forbidden knowledge of good and evil have been. Given their innocence, some scholars suggest Adam and Eve didn't know right from wrong. But that seems to mistakenly present Adam and Eve not just in innocence, but as simpletons. I believe that they certainly had enough moral understanding to recognize that obeying God's command was right and disobeying his command was wrong. It's implied through God's voice as he spoke to him, and it's implied in Eve's conversation with the serpent, that the tree of knowledge of good and evil did not just offer moral consciousness, the ability to know right from wrong, but rather moral autonomy, which was the right to decide what was right and wrong for themselves. It was about taking the Creator's prerogative and placing it into human hands. And by eating, Adam and Eve declared independence, that we will not live by God's definition of right and wrong, that we will decide for ourselves. And that's the root of sin to this very day. It's not ignorance of God's will, but it's rebellion against God's authority. It's questioning the integrity of God, questioning God's desire and his will and his goodness. The Bible doesn't record how long Adam and Eve made their home there in the Garden of Eden, but on that fateful day, when Eve arrived at that tree of knowledge of good and evil, she encountered the devil in the form of an evil serpent, and he came into that space, invaded that space. We're told that he was more crafty than the beast of the field. The servant's first words, they question God. They turn God's commandment into a question. Genesis 3 and verse 1, this is what he said. Hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? See that? He just is kind of twisting it, questioning God. And it's what he does today. It's what he does to you and to me. He just questions, just makes, he puts a question mark at the end of the period. He substitutes it. He substitutes those commandments of God, and he says, are you sure about this? Are you sure about this? That's what he does. That's what he did. He focused on the one prohibition rather than all of the privileges God had granted them. And how true is it that he still does that today? That we live blessed, that we, once again, we live in covenant relationship with God, that God does have expectations for you. He has expectations for me. And God says, I am going to, the devil says, I'm going to question that expectation that God has given you. That God does call us to live a certain way. I believe that with all my heart. That we are not just here to live however we want to live. That God has desire for you to live a certain way. And the devil wants to come in and undermine that and make you question the way that God wants you to live. That's what he does, and that's what he does here. Eve's initial response was a perfect objection to that. She said, we may eat of the fruit of the tree of the garden. And then she proceeds, she adds this, that, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said that ye shall not eat it, neither shall ye touch it, lest you die. Notice that she says, neither shall you touch it. Now, God never said they could not touch the tree. And so we wonder, how did she arrive at that interpretation? One way or another, I think that Satan saw that maybe she doesn't know exactly what God said here. That perhaps he picked up on that response and said, maybe she doesn't know his word for herself. And so in that moment, he saw a foothold, a way to misinterpret what God hath said. I don't know. That's one of those things we don't know, but it's maybe just something that for you to think about, that it's important to know what the Word of God says. That it's important to know it for yourself. It's important that you don't rely on a messenger to speak the message. That while it's important to have a messenger, to have a shepherd in your life, it's important to have those that can assist in interpretation and to help. But it's also important that we know the Word of God for ourselves. That we study His Word. But with Eve no longer certain of God's commandment, how could she know the consequence of not obeying it? Serpent then twists God's word immediately after this to an outright contradiction in Genesis 3 and 4, saying, "You shall not surely die." And then he follows it up in verse 5 by saying that your eyes shall be open and you shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And in the end, you know the story that Adam and Eve chose to eat that fruit, whatever that fruit may have been. Me and Brother Darren have talked about this, what that fruit was. Was it a fig? Obviously, they hid themselves with fig leaves. Was it a fruit that we don't even know have any longer? We don't know. Probably wasn't an apple, folks. Probably wasn't an apple. I've already went there, so I'm an Apple fan, the company Apple. I love people say, you shouldn't use Apple. Their logo is a bite out of the apple. Folks, I got an iPhone in my pocket right now. And every computer in this church is an apple because I don't think Adam and Eve ate out of an apple. But they ate of something. That has nothing to do with the lesson today. And I'm on limited time. I've got 4 minutes, folks, and that was a sidestep. If you're using Android, I need you to come to the altar today and ask for forgiveness. That's where I was going with that. I was on a text thread this week and it had too many green names in the big. We need it all blue, folks. We're a true blue church. Can I get an amen from some? Thank you. I'm not alone here. No. Amen. I'm speaking true stuff this morning. But here's the thing. This is what happened. Adam and Eve chose to do that which God desired them not to do. And in that they fall. And that serpent's opening teaches us the story of the serpent, that rebellion starts with a question that discounts God's provision and focuses on His prohibition, which leads us to doubt God's always good intentions for us. That's a big sentence. I'm going to say it again. That rebellion starts with a question that discounts God's provision and focuses on His prohibitions, leading us to doubt God's always good intentions for us. God has good intentions for you, and God has good intentions for me. And you may not always understand the why behind God desires something for you. You may not always understand why God desires us to do some things and not to do other things. And you may not understand why we choose to obey what His Word says, even when the world around us or the Christian community around us does not fully obey what God is calling us to do. And you may not always understand it, but don't ever forget that what God calls you to do is always, always good for you, and it's always good for me. And even if I don't understand it, I can understand this, that God's ways are always, always above my ways. His thoughts are above my thoughts. And God is perfect, and I am not perfect. And there may be some times that God's will doesn't make sense for me, but I've got to submit my will to his will and say, God, whatever your will is for me, let it be my will. Let me walk in your ways. Let me follow your voice. Let me go in your direction. And don't let deception rob you from trusting a good and faithful God. Breaking covenant with God, it cursed Adam and Eve. It cursed all of creation. A lot of the questions of this life of why does this happen and why does that happen, it goes back to this right here. Now, sometimes in the moments of life when someone's asking those questions, people, you and I, I think in the backdrop of our life, we know why bad things happen to good people, and we know why loss happens, and we know because of this right here. But then when we're in those moments, sometimes it's hard for us to find the why behind. But this is a good opportunity on a Sunday morning to remind you that God is good. And everything that bad that happens to us, it's because man in our flesh is not good. But this is the hope, and this is what's so fantastic, is that even in the midst of this story, we find mercy. That by limiting access to the tree of life, God prevented Adam and Eve from being eternally separated from him. By expelling them from the garden, this is why he said that it was giving us hope that you're not always going to be this way. That there is a new way that is ahead of humanity. That there is a new day that is coming. That there is a new life that is available. That God made his first messianic promise of salvation through the seed of a woman who would bruise the serpent's head, Genesis 3:15. That there was a promise that comes out of the story in the garden. And on this Sunday morning, we know that the promised seed of the woman has already come, and that his name is Jesus Christ, and that through the shed blood of Jesus Christ, that there is a forever covering of our sin, a covering of our shame, and that there is forgiveness available, that there is restoration available, that you can come out from where you have been into a saving relationship with Jesus Christ. It is available to whosoever will, to anyone here in this room today. It's available to you, and it's through Jesus Christ. Is anyone thankful for that today? Amen. Would you stand with me on this Sunday morning through the gospel of Jesus Christ, through his death, his burial, and his resurrection? There is restored relationship, right relationship with God available.